Chapter of the book of Revelation, let us hear God's word. After this I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory, and he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast, for all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues, for her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed, as she glorified herself and lived in luxury. So give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, 'I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see.' For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day. Death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her. When they see the smoke of her burning, they will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, 'Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come.' And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots and slaves. That is human souls. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud, 'Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels and with pearls, for in a single hour all this wealth has been laid waste.' And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors, and all whose trade is on the sea stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning, 'What city was like the great city?' And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, 'Alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth. For in a single hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her.' Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more, and the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more, and a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more, and the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more, and the light of the lamp will shine in you no more, and the voice of the bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of all the earth, and all the nations were deceived by your sorcery, and in her was found the blood of the prophets and of saints, and of all who have been slain on earth." This is God's holy and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord, as we return now to this 18th chapter and pick up where we left off examining this passage, I want to remind you that as we introduced it, the entirety of the 18th chapter is given over to the description of what our author calls, in these symbolic terms, the fall of Babylon. And in the first verse, we saw that the angel proclaims that first proclamation of the destruction of Babylon, and sheds the light of God's word upon the world and demonstrates that when God's word shines upon it, it is clear that the kingdom of Satan, which is represented here by Babylon, will fall, because that kingdom of Satan, as we discovered last time, and we review that this evening for just a moment, is built upon a lie. Satan cannot deliver on his promises. The kingdom of Satan will end up in the lake of fire, whereas the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is built upon the light of the word of God. He will deliver upon his promises, because God has sealed those promises to us in his word through the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we who belong to him will inherit those promises for all eternity. But that which is false, that which is antichrist, that which is against that kingdom of God, all of which is summarized here in this 18th chapter as the great harlot city Babylon, this will fall. And the angel cries mightily, "Great is the fall of Babylon." And he borrows, as we saw the last time, the language of the prophet Isaiah, who spoke prophetically of the fall of Babylon. This Babylon in his day, which now picked up by the writer symbolically, stands for that same kingdom of Satan and that kingdom of evil that existed in the day of Isaiah in Babylon itself, which was against the people of God. That which is against the people of God, represented symbolically now by this city of Babylon, it will be destroyed. John picks up this imagery, and he says the angel gives the same idea that Babylon, the habitation of devils, the culture in which we live that's apart from Jesus Christ, is already in principle fallen, but it will be completely, absolutely destroyed in the day of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked the last time at some examples of that culture, which is already filled with the rot of sin today. We looked at that and we saw that that will be destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, everything in which there is no recognition of Jesus Christ in the realms that we have mentioned will fall with all of those things that stand against him. Nothing can stand against the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so, with that opening salvo and announcement of the angel, we come now to verse 3, where we'll pick up where we left off the last time and see how he expresses further what will happen to the kingdom of this world which does not confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Verse 3 says, "All nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. The kings of the earth have committed immorality with her. The merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." You have a complete description here of a culture called a kingdom which does not ascribe glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, refuses to recognize his authority, and he calls that kingdom the harlot. He calls it the enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether kings or nobles or leaders, they have engaged in this illicit or immoral lifestyle, which is represented by that word sexual immorality, which is simply a symbolic way of saying they should have worshiped Jesus, but by an immoral, ungodly way, they have rejected him completely. All of that is to say this kingdom will fall. But now, verse 4, there is another cry. Verse 4, the tone changes. "I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people.'" This anti-Christian kingdom which will fall, Babylon, associated with the beast out of the sea of the previous chapters, the beast out of the earth, the antichrist entity that was described that will be destroyed. All of that which is now all symbolized by Babylon, the harlot kingdom, it will fall. The people of God are called to be separated from it. "Come out of her, my people. The verse that we've just read, verse 4, is really the theme of the chapter that we're reading, the heart of the chapter. My people, the people of God, the people that want to know and do know the Lord Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Savior of sinners. Those who claim an allegiance to Him have got to be faithful to Him and may not hold an allegiance to the culture in which they live. And that call to come out of that anti-Christ kingdom is a call to stop letting your life be structured by the principles of the enemy. Stop letting your life be dictated to, or stop letting your life be influenced by this anti-Christ culture in which you live. And the way in which you do that is you submit to the authority of the Word of God, the revealed written Scripture. You live by His dominion. You live by His command. For the day is coming when you'll have to stand at the judgment of God, and He's going to judge all men in accordance with His Word, which He has revealed. And those who are judged by His Word in that day are going to be those who are either in Christ and submitted to that Word, or are going to be judged and receive the judgment of that Word and be sent into the abyss of everlasting fire. And as you go on in that passage, beginning now at verse 5, the reason Babylon is judged as the people of God are called out of it, it's because verse 5 says, her sins are heaped high as heaven. And notice this verse. God has remembered her iniquities. You know, you sit back and you think, why hasn't God come? I know most of you probably know that famous quotation that has always come up. Billy Graham said it one time, and I guess it gained an ascendancy because he said it. But he said, if the United States doesn't repent of its sins, God's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. I think that particular quotation of Billy Graham had more good theology in it than you can possibly imagine. God will not forget, however, the iniquities of Babylon. Verse 5 says that the judgment will come. This verse assumes what Scripture reveals elsewhere as well. When that judgment occurs, it's going to be the Lord Jesus with His people who join in that judgment. We will stand with Him and judge this anti-Christian world and condemn it along with the Lord and that anti-Christian world culture. Babylon will be destroyed. Now, why is it that the kingdom of the Antichrist is judged in this way? Well, the kingdom of Antichrist has historically, through the years, pitted itself against the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. It was the kingdom of Babylon that took God's people captive and led them away in the centuries before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, there's another expression of the kingdom of the Antichrist that occurred in the days of King Herod when Jesus was born. And the same principle occurred again in the days of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire tried to exterminate the church and Christians. In fact, Nero himself, who burned or was responsible for the burning of Rome itself, tried to put, and successfully did, put the blame on the Christians, and therefore the wrath of the people turned against them. The Antichrist kingdom has nothing but hatred for the people of God. And that shouldn't surprise you, should it? Do you remember the words that Jesus said? They hate me, they're going to hate you. That's sort of a paraphrase, but you know the passage, I hope. The world hates you because it hated me first. But if you belong to Jesus, I hope that you want the world to hate you. Because if the world doesn't hate you, you're in the wrong part. The world should hate you for your stand for Jesus Christ. What God says, those that hate the Lord Jesus, however, are part of the kingdom of the enemy, and that God will remember, verse 5, verse 6, He will pay them back. It is not enough to have some benevolent and benign attitude towards those who praise and serve God. You know, we'll let those Christians do what they want to do. You wouldn't want to think about persecuting them, but the fact is, in the kingdom of the enemy, unless you are on the Lord's side, you are on the side that will persecute, that assumes the lie of the devil to be the truth, who live by in accordance with the devil's menu, the devil's desires. He pulls the strings. You think that you're in charge. The devil is truly in charge. He is the spirit and the prince of the power of the air, from which you, as a child of God, if you're born again by the Spirit, Ephesians 2 says you have born again and you've been quickened and you were once dead and a child of darkness. But if you've been saved, you've been brought out of that and you're in the kingdom of light and in the Savior, because he brought you by his grace to himself. But if you're not, you're in the devil's kingdom. And if you're still in the devil's kingdom, you do what the devil's kingdom advocates. And then the day when they throw rocks at Christians and they raise their voice to say, crucify him, when Jesus was placed upon the cross, you would too, if you are not dedicated and if you are not deliberately on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not in the kingdom of Jesus and saved, the Bible says you're in the kingdom of the enemy. There's no neutral ground. There's no second chance. You are either in it or not. You'll join in crying for the blood of the people of God in that last hour, or you will rejoice in the presence of Jesus that you belong to him, but you're in one or the other. There is no other way. And that's what our passage is really ultimately all about. It's all about you're either in the kingdom of Babylon, which will be destroyed, or you're going to be in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're already there now, but in that glorious day, you're going to be with him when he comes in judgment. And then as we'll get into chapter 19 and 20, 21 and so on, we're going to be in that glorious hour of his appearing when he'll establish the new heavens and the new earth. He'll cast the kingdom of Babylon into its everlasting doom and fire and endless suffering in the pit of the lake of fire, and we will dwell with him for all eternity. Notice that that judgment will come. It's emphasized over and over. Scoot down a few pages or verses with me to verse 8. That plague, that judgment, that final day and destruction will come in a moment. Verse 8, this reason her plagues will come in a single day. And in fact, as we read this passage, that was repeated over and over, in a single day or in a single hour. We look around us and we see a human culture which looks like it is the most fortified place in all of the world. We hear the news, we see the successes and the greatness of this world. The world pats itself on the back, and it's almost as though they have their own song. How great we are, because of what we have accomplished. And sometimes we think the world that we live in has done a pretty good job, but the Bible says that Jesus is coming and he's going to judge this fallen and sinful world, a world that has turned its back upon him, and that Antichrist, that culture, will be destroyed in a day, swept away in the day that Jesus appears in the clouds of glory. And the kings of the earth, as they are listed here, who have lived deliciously, as it were, in all of these things that they enjoyed, will see the scope of the burning of civilization and will cry out, and they will observe the judgment that falls upon Babylon the Great, and it will be no more. In the verses that follow this, we read the reaction of kings and of merchants and ship owners and sailors and all of those that were mentioned. And really, those that are mentioned represent basically three classes of people who cover the whole range of people that make up the Antichrist kingdom, or the kingdom of the Antichrist and of Babylon. The kings are the rulers. They make the decisions. They're the ones with authority. The merchants are those that are responsible for manufacturing, purveying of goods and the use of goods, and the shippers, the people that work for them, commerce, the people that have the jobs. In other words, it speaks of everyone. It's all-inclusive. Every strata of society, every part of culture, those that profit more, those that profit the least. It's a terrible picture of the dismay of all of these people, every strata of society. who have a plan, who say, vote for me, who think that they move mountains and they have their philosophies, but they do not submit to the authority of Jesus Christ, and their plans and their world will be gone in a moment. Those that are responsible for mighty industrial efforts will see all of the markets collapse. Those that work in the common and the ordinary jobs will see everything they depend upon gone, gone in a day. Those who do not recognize the Lord Jesus Christ, it's all going to fall. It's going to be gone. Now, don't make the mistake that we mean here that there's something wrong with merchants, commerce, and industry. No, not in and of themselves. They're not wrong. There is surely a place for commercial enterprise and industry, manufacture of goods within the kingdom of God, but the place that it has is always in subjection to the authority of God's word and doing things God's way. We ought to put that to work in the way we live. Martin Luther said it well. He said that the man who digs ditches should dig ditches to the glory of God. A farmer should farm to the glory of God with thankfulness in his heart that the Lord of the harvest promises that seed time, harvest, summer, and winter will not cease. If you work, you should work for the glory of God, not the glory of a paycheck and the boss. I have a friend in Florida. He owns a very profitable printing business. It began small, it grew great. He runs his business with a self-awareness of his complete dependence upon and submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a wonderful Christian man. And he has one of the few companies that I've ever been able to go to and actually visit where, as he led me through his company in the new building that they built, he said, this is our prayer room for our employees. They have a prayer room in a printing business because he runs his business based upon prayer and dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ and the testimony that he serves the King. And his employees know it. They have a prayer room available to them, and he runs his business upon the principles of the Word of God. And I can tell you from my own experience and from my own fellowship with my brother in Christ that the Lord has blessed him immensely. When commercial enterprises recognize the Lordship of Jesus Christ, when a person goes to work in the morning and he recognizes that he labors and he works for God, not simply for the company, not simply for who pays the paycheck, or for Satan for that matter, but that he works for God, that person is going to have the blessing of God upon their life. If you don't, you're really working for the kingdom of the enemy. There's really no security, and that's what all of these verses are all about. That security will be suddenly destroyed one day. And the believers are called in that fourth verse to be separated out of that culture, that way of thinking, that thought, that kingdom of Satan and of Antichrist, and to live for God. Because in this passage and in the Christian life, separation is first and foremost a spiritual thing. Doesn't mean that we avoid this or that we avoid that, but we do what God says, not what the kingdom of the enemy promotes and says, oh, you'll be all right, just do it that way, or after all, everybody else is doing it this way, so why don't you do it as well? After all those people are successful, you could be successful too. It's a tool of the enemy, and your confidence should not be in the enemy's principles, but in the word of the living God. So if you go to work and you labor for him, you look to the living God for your security, for your daily bread, and he tells us, pray, give us this day our daily bread. You'll also give lavishly to the kingdom work, and you'll have a security, the security that's rooted not in your ability, not in your strength, not in your paycheck or pension, but your security will be rooted in the fact that you belong to the kingdom of God, which in the day that Jesus comes will triumph when the Antichrist kingdom fails and falls and is destroyed for all eternity. And that's what this passage is all about, trusting in and living for Jesus Christ. He goes on, our author says in verse 11, nobody's going to be left to buy the goods. The wicked will be in hell. Those that belong to Jesus will find their sufficiency in him. The only thing that's going to count in that day is not the merchants and the merchandise, but the only thing that's going to count in that day is, do you belong to Jesus and are you under his lordship and do you trust him, oh, as your Savior and as your Lord? Then verse 21, there's another transition and another picture that our author gives. He says, an angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea. You know what a millstone is, of course, if you remember the illustrations of the grinding of the wheat, one stone upon another, and that would grind the wheat, and you'd be able to get your flour from it and so on. And that millstone was a great big heavy thing. This angel just simply casts it into the sea as a symbol of its destruction. Have you ever seen anything go to the bottom of the ocean? Hard to find it, isn't it? It's not easy to bring it up from the floor of the ocean. We've seen that on television of the many ships that they've found or airplane wrecks. Some they've searched for, could not find. Some they've found. And some they've even been successful to raise it up from the floor of the ocean. But it's a mighty, mighty big task. No, that millstone, it will be cast into the depths of the sea, never to be seen again, symbolic of what will happen as the Lord casts the enemy, the Antichrist kingdom, into the very pit of hell. Nothing will be heard again. The harper and the musician, the rest of the chapter has this refrain of no, and you will hear no more or at all. In the King James translation, all of the things that seem to prosper in Babylon, harper, musician, craftsman, all of these things, even down to verse 23, the voice of the bride and the bridegroom, it will be heard no more. The harper and the musician, music, not heard at all. It will be ended, at least the music of this culture that has debauched it, transformed it to be something that it should not be. What's the purpose for music? God has ordained it for his praise. But music that was supposed to praise God by our culture and by the Antichrist has now been used for satanic purpose, even to undermining the faith of people, and used not for the praise of God, but for other things. In that final day, there's only going to be one song left. And you and I are going to sing it, the song of the Lamb. Music will continue, but that music will be gone. The craftsman will not be found anymore. The skills that we are all given, work in one day, and work in the day in which we live, has been taken over by the enemy. Skills are used so that we can serve ourselves, so that we can enjoy life as the Antichrist Christian cult, anti-Christian culture would have us turn inward and become self-satisfied. But that will cease. When Babylon falls, the hammers will cease. When Babylon falls, the voice of the bride and the bridegroom will cease. We live in a day when marriage has become almost universally the institution of Babylon rather than of Jerusalem, haven't we? The institution of marriage has not only been mocked, it's been denied. The institution of marriage has been absolutely mangled by the culture in which we live. How many homes do we find centered upon the Word of God? How many marriages last? Even in the church, the statistics tell us that marriages, even in the church, half of them end in divorce. Marriage today is Babylonian. We need marriages today that are under the lordship of Jesus Christ. We need people who are not willing to let the culture dictate to them, but to live under the authority of the Word of God. And in that day, there will be no more voice of the bride or the bridegroom. Babylon and its influence over us and over culture will be destroyed in a day. And that's the way it's going to be when Jesus comes. We end by just saying what the passage has summarily taught us. The emphasis that this passage brings to us is this. If you're not saved tonight, the hands of Babylon are your hands. You're in the power of the Antichrist. This chapter is here so that if you've never seen it before, that if you're not for Jesus, you're against him. You're either on the Lord's side or you're not. No matter how firm you think you are, how well-funded, how backed up you are by all of these things which our author has mentioned, the solid things of earth, the good life, as we are told today, you will receive a resurrection body in that last day in which you'll live forever in the lake of fire unless you belong to Jesus. Babylon is fallen, the angel cries. And that's a warning for those who belong to Jesus to reject the culture of Babylon and to hold on and to claim the claim of salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ alone. The last time we looked at this passage, we only introduced it, but we concluded with these very words. I'd like to use that to conclude with these words again. The entire chapter, which is a warning. A chapter which is not just a warning, but a solemn warning, because it is certain that Babylon will be destroyed. But the gospel goes forth. Praise God for the fact that every time the gospel is declared, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is declared to be the Savior of sinners by his shed blood, as we are declaring him to you right now. That is the truth of Scripture. When that is declared, the gate of heaven is opened, and the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ is, by the infinite condescension of God, brought low next to the wall of Babylon, where sinners live, and a rope is flung over and a note tied to it at the end which says what the Bible says: believe. And by the grace of God, you will be saved. If by the grace of God you trust the Savior, there's a stout hand on the other side of that rope that, in spite of all the powers of Babylon that will seek to pull you back, you are brought safely into the everlasting security and the blessedness of the kingdom of God with Jesus, where you'll reign with him forever and forever and forever. Glory to God that there is a gospel of grace. May we cling to it with all of our heart and rest in his sovereign grace. Praise the Lord for his gospel and its power, for it will destroy the enemy and it will bring you who trust in Jesus safely home. Amen.